This morning, our scripture passage is Nehemiah chapter 2. We'll be looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Through 18. It's on page 752 in the Pew Bible. Please follow along. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. I went to Jerusalem, and after I stayed there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been burned by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet, I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. If you'll remember last week, we saw how Nehemiah had heard a report from his brothers about the state of Jerusalem, about the walls still being burned down, the gates destroyed by fire, and he was overcome by sorrow for the state of the resting place of his ancestors. And so Nehemiah prayed to God and appealed to God that God would fulfill God's promises and God would do the things that God had promised in advance to do. And as we saw last week, part of those were sending the exiles back to Jerusalem, which had already happened. Part of those was rebuilding the temple, which had already happened. Part of those promises of God to the people while they were in exile was rebuilding the wall and establishing Jerusalem again. And also part of those, as we talked about last week, was the coming of the Messiah, the establishing of the Messianic kingdom that will last for all time. All the nations of the world looking to Jerusalem to be their leader, their head. And so the Israelites, the Jews, are waiting for these promises to be fulfilled as well. And so we looked at that in view in context of revival and saw that one of the first things that we can do when we feel that things are not going the way that they should is to pray. And the very real truth that God is calling us to pray and to ask for a new outpouring of the Spirit, a new awareness of the Spirit's work in our lives, so that we can be on fire again, that we can feel the presence of God in us as it was before, or maybe in a new way. But at the same time, this pouring out of the Spirit, this revival, this new fire, is not the coming kingdom. And that's one thing that that the book of Nehemiah will always be reminding us, is that as much as we feel God's presence in a real way now, it's only a taste, just a little snippet of what the eternal kingdom will be, of what the eternal presence of God with us, of God teaching God's people and dwelling with God's people will be like. And so today, as we look at the story of Nehemiah, we're going to see how he lays the groundwork for revival, the things that take place in order for the people to really capitalize popped in my head, and that's not at all the word I want, but I can't get rid of it now. for the people to really move in the presence of God and to follow the ways of God and to capitalize on what God is doing among them. And so looking at chapter 2, we're just going to quickly go through it, and then I will make some observations at the end. First of all, Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, and this was the person who literally tasted made sure that the drinks that the king drank were free of poison, which makes you trustworthy to the king, because if someone wants to assassinate the king, you're a great guy to bribe. And so Nehemiah was an advisor to the king, was in the king's presence a lot, and so he was actually in a position of favor with the king. And so he comes to the king of Persia, and it says that he is sad in the presence of the king. And the king says, "Why are you so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." And then Nehemiah lays out to him and says, "Why shouldn't I be sad? Of course I'm sad. The city where my ancestors' bones are buried is in ruin and is a disgrace. Why wouldn't I be sad?" And then the king says, "What is it that you would like to do?" And so Nehemiah prays to God and tells the king exactly what he would like. "We would like things from the treasury so that way we can rebuild. We would like timber so that way we can have the resources that we need. We would like to have an escort so that way we don't have to worry about safety." And so the king says, "Sure, go ahead, go." And in verse 8, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." See that? Nehemiah does not see it that the king likes him because he's a really good administrator. It's not that the king has, you know, that this is the king's pet project. And so the king is a great person because of this. Nehemiah sees this very practical thing that is happening and says, "The hand of my God is upon me. That is why the king granted my request." And so Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, and we, as he's coming to Jerusalem, we hear in verse 10 the beginnings of the rumblings of opposition that we're going to talk about next week, when Chris Timmer will be here from Dunningville Reformed and I will be at Haven Reformed. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and there's one other one that's not mentioned in verse 10, they don't like this. They're disturbed that someone has come to help Jerusalem. But that's not what we're talking about today, so you'll have to come next week to hear what Chris Timmer has to say about that. And so then we get into the passage that we're looking at, where Nehemiah goes to inspect the walls. And it's important to know what we're dealing with. We need to know the need that's around us. Nehemiah doesn't want to just say, "Hey, I have a plan for rebuilding the wall. This is what we're going to do," without looking at it first. He wants to go and inspect the wall to know what the problems are. And so he sets out at night and goes around the walls and comes back. And then verse 17, he gathers the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials, those who will be doing the work, and says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and it will be no longer in disgrace." And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." Nehemiah tells them, "This is what God has done. Look at the very practical things that God has done to give us the opportunity to rebuild the wall. The wall's been down for 100 years, remember? For over 100 years, the wall has been torn down." Nehemiah comes and says, "We need to do this." And he says, "The hand of our God is on us. Look at all the things that he has lined up already so that we can do this." And they say, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall. Great idea." And then in verse 18, it says, "And so they began rebuilding. They started this good work." The wall had been down for 100 years. It took 54 days, and we're going to look at that in 2 weeks. It took 54 days for the wall to be finished. That's it. Not even 2 months. The wall had been down for 100 years, and it took less than 2 months for the people to finish the work. Sometimes all it takes is to get started. So, then we move into chapter 3, where Nehemiah goes into very precise detail about who all was participating in rebuilding the wall. And we don't have time to go through this list now, but I would encourage you to. And you won't know who these people are, and that's okay. You don't have to. But look at it as if these are real people, It's hard for us because we can't pronounce names like Hananel and Zakur and Imri, but put in the name Johnny or Sam or Frank or Bobby or Fred and his daughters. There's one guy in here who says that he rebuilt the thing with his daughters. The wall, he was rebuilding the wall with his daughters. Think of these as real people, because that's one of the things that I find is really personal about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah does not go on to say, look at all the amazing things that I did with me because the hand of God is on me and I am such a good leader. Look at what I did as the leader of the people of Israel. He says, Eliashib and his fellow priests went to work. The men of Jericho built this section. The sons of Hanessa built this section. It's very personal. Each person has their section. Each one does their part. No one is alone. They're all doing the work together, side by side. They're all pouring blood, sweat, and tears into the rebuilding of the wall, knowing that the person next to them is doing their part as well. And so a few observations to take from this as we talk about revival in this area. Remember from I think it was last year or maybe the year before, 50% of the people in the Hamilton area within a 3-mile radius of this church are not regular attenders at church. 25% of the people within a 3-mile radius of this church do not know Jesus at all, do not attend church at all. And so we are definitely in a place that could use an outpouring of the Spirit. We definitely are in a place where it's necessary for the church of God to share our faith. And so what are some things that we can take away from this story of Nehemiah that we can apply to our own lives here? First of all, we need to know the need. Nehemiah went around and looked at the wall because he had to know what was needed of him and of the people. We need to be aware of the spiritual needs around us. God is calling us to be the kingdom of God, to be the people of God, to bear the name of God into this world, to respond as God would respond in this place. If we don't know what's needed, we're not going to know how to do that. And the needs here are different than the needs in Holland, or different than the needs in Grand Rapids, or the south side of Chicago, or in Africa. And so we need to be aware of what God is calling us to do here. And in a really interesting way, God calls us here to do things differently than God calls Hamilton Reform to do things. So what is God calling us to do here? Second of all, see the hand of God upon us. See the hand of God upon us. God allowed Nehemiah to see the very practical things that are going on in his life. The king who is the king's trusted advisor. And so it can be absolutely mundane and normal for the king to grant this request to Nehemiah. But Nehemiah doesn't see that way. He sees the hand of God upon him. Because the hand of God is upon me, the king granted my request. And he shares that with the people. Ezra says the same thing in Ezra chapter 7, which is the prequel to Nehemiah. Where Ezra is talking about how the king at that time invited Ezra and a lot of the teachers of the law to go back to Jerusalem. And he says, the hand of God is on us. This is God fulfilling God's promises. The same is true for us. The hand of God is on us. Nehemiah and his people were prepared and provisioned to do the work that God had set before them to do. We also are prepared and provisioned to do the work that God has set before us to do. And then also seeing the hand of God upon us. In the same way that there were brothers and sisters who were pouring their blood, sweat, and tears into building the wall together, into working side by side to bring forth the fulfillment of God's promises, so too we have brothers and sisters working side by side, pouring their blood, sweat, and tears into bringing the kingdom of God into this world, to doing the work that God is calling us to do, to fulfill God's promises to this world. You are not alone. It's difficult for us in our culture, in this place, in this time, to talk about what God is doing in our lives or the struggles that we're having with what God's calling us to do. It just is. No matter what church I've been in, that's always been a struggle with everybody. But we are always built up. We're always strengthened and encouraged when we share with one another the things that God is doing, the places where we see God working in our lives, the places where we feel tension. To have others walk alongside us, to carry that burden with us, is a wonderful thing and empowering. And then finally, get to work. As we saw, Nehemiah came to the people and said, look, Jerusalem's in disgrace. Let's build the wall. And they said, why, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Let's get to work. Let's get started. And by doing that, by building the wall, continuing to do very practical, very normal, very necessary things that God had put before them, they bring about the fulfillment of God's promises to God's people. As we see in later chapters, which we're going to talk about in 3 weeks, two weeks, we're going to see how the rebuilding of the wall actually brings about a huge spiritual revival for the people. Not only do they see God working in building the wall, they also see God working in the rest of their relationships and the rest of their lives. They see God at work in their everyday things. They feel compelled to follow the laws that God has put in the law of Moses. And so getting to work, actually following after God and doing the things that God is calling us to do, together with the brothers and sisters who are with us in this journey, is encouraging and empowering and uplifting. So sometimes, all it takes is a conversation. And those conversations can start by saying, did you see the whooping that Michigan put on Rutgers last night? Really good conversations start that way. And I'm not talking about converting people to Michigan football, okay? I'm talking about important stuff, like getting people to know who the Lord of the universe is. But we like to have connections. We like to have shared experiences. We like to have open conversation where we feel comfortable. And U of M is a really good way to do that. Or the Lions or the Tigers or NASCAR or golf or... Is it NASCAR season? I don't follow NASCAR, if you can't tell. Or mowing the lawn or the weather or the new carpet or a haircut, okay? These things are mundane, practical things that are in our lives every single day. Do you see the hand of God upon you as you talk to people about U of M football? Do you see the hand of God upon you, bringing people into your life for such a time as this, so you can share the love of the King of the universe in their place? And it starts with just a conversation. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of the universe, that you have transformed us into new creatures, empowered by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. Lord, let us trust in you. Let us see your hand upon us. Let us respond to the needs around us. Let us do the work that you've set in advance for us to do. God, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, we'll be doing the offertory prayer after we collect our offering. So if the deacons will come, we'll now have our offering.